Be studying the temptation that Jesus faced. You know, he just been baptized, and he was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted for 40 days. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine, or at least for me to imagine to fast for 40 days. I can't even really comprehend that. It's a little easier for us to think about and to deal with the temptation part, because all of us are tempted. All of us have to go through temptation. You know, if Jesus was tempted, then certainly we can be assured that we're going to be tempted. Now, some say that they have overcome temptation. Some say that the devil doesn't bother them anymore, and that they have they've overcome temptation, and it's not really a threat in their life. Well, if that is true, then I hate to tell them, but they're backslidden, because if you're not being tempted, if temptation doesn't come to you, then the devil already has you right where he wants you. So we need to understand that temptation is going to come in our life. And then there's some that say that their temptation is unique. They say, well, you know, if you only knew how the devil tempts me, if you only knew, Keith, how the devil and what he puts me through. Well, you know, while I hate to bust their bubble too, but their temptation is not any different than anybody else's temptation. Your temptation, my temptation, all temptation is the ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Now, I think you'll find that all temptation will fit in three different categories. Now, there'll be a lot of different individual circumstances, but all temptation will fit in three basic categories. And I think you're going to find when we read our text that these three categories are the same temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Now, that's a long time. And I'm sure the devil had a lot of time to devise plans and to come up with some schemes, a lot of different ways to tempt Jesus. But again, I want you to realize that there's really only three ways that we can be tempted. All of our temptation will fall into three groups or three types. Now, let me give them to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, John said, there it is. This is what we have. These are the things that are going to get us. So as we study our scripture, I want us to see that these are the things that the devil used to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, the devil or Jesus wasn't tempted by the same things that we're going to be tempted with. Well, that's not true either. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three categories. So the question is not if temptation will come to us. The question is, what will we do when temptation comes? Now, Woody Hayes, the former head coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes, back in the day when football was played by real men, when they handed it off every play and it was three yards in a cloud of dust, he once said that three things can happen when you throw the ball, and two of them are bad. Now, there's three ways that people try to handle temptation, and two of them are wrong. Okay, the first way that people try to deal with temptation is they just give into it. They just go with the flow. They react to whatever their eye sees, and they give in to whatever their mind conceives, and they puff up and brag and boast about whatever they think they can achieve. They basically live the life of an animal. An animal goes through life with three purposes, three things on his mind: self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. Now, all animals do what they want to do when they want to do it. They eat when they want to. They sleep when they want to. It wanders around without any guidelines, without any direction. They're just doing whatever they want to do. And sadly, we have some people that live that way. They don't worry about temptation. They just go with the flow. They just do whatever they want. Temptation is not even a concern in their life. They have adopted the philosophy that the best way to deal with temptation is just to give into it. Now, there's some people that live that way. Now, the second way that people try to deal with temptation is they try to resist it. But they try to resist it within their own strength. They try and they fail. They try and they fail. They try and they try and they try and they try and they fail and they fail and they fail. Same sin all the time, just over and over and over, just one big failure after another, until finally they become like the Irish poet Oscar Wilde, who said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Now, I hope that neither of those things are true for any of us. Now, we're going to read our scripture in a few moments, and we're going to see how the Lord was tempted, but more importantly, we're going to see how that he dealt with those temptations. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus faced these temptations as a man, not as God. Jesus is our example in the text we're going to read. This is laid out here in the Bible for our benefit. We are to look to it as our guide. Now, if Jesus didn't overcome the devil's temptation as man, if he had overcome those temptations as God, that would not be an example to us. How could we follow that? Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I'm God, now you do like I do." No, of course not. That would not be an example. I think it's important that we remember that Jesus walked this earth and he experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He got thirsty, he got tired, and he got sleepy. And he had to go through all types of temptation. I think it's important that we remember that. But anyway, so Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now, before we read, let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity that I have this afternoon to share your word. And Father, I just pray that you would help us as we read it and study it, that you'd help us to get from it and to gain from it the insights and the inspirations, Lord, that you would have us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, I said a few minutes ago that all temptation would fit under three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh deals with our body. It deals with things that we enjoy: sleeping, eating, playing, going, working, anything associated with our doing. That is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes deals with the the inward man, the soul, what moves us, what makes us, what molds us, anything that deals with our wanting. Did you get that? With our wanting. That is the lust of the eyes. Now, the pride of life deals with our motivations, power, greed, money, position, prestige. You know, just being somebody. That is the pride of life. Now, we're going to see that Jesus was tempted in those three ways. I want you to look back at verses 1 through 4 with me. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now, the Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. Now, that may be the understatement of the year, 40 days and he was hungry. Yeah, I'm sure he was hungry. You know, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. I can't make it 2 hours. But he hadn't eaten for 40 days. The Bible says he was hungry. Now, sure he was hungry. Now, the devil said, look, and I'm going to paraphrase this. The devil said, look, now look, Jesus, you've been out here long enough. Now, you've got to be hungry. Why don't you turn one of these stones into a loaf of bread? Now, I haven't never been to Israel, but I looked this up this week. They tell me, and you can go on Google and search it, that the whole land of Israel is filled with little stones about this big rectangular, and they're all brown, and they're laying on the ground everywhere. And they say from a few feet away that every one of them looks like a little loaf of bread. I think that's ironic. And the devil said, look, look, Jesus, you've been out here. You've been fasting all this time. You are the Son of God. Just turn one of these rocks into a loaf of bread. Now, what was the temptation? It was the lust of the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating bread. But when bread becomes more important to you than the will of God, then it becomes a sin. Now, just remember the background. Remember that Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was on a mission. He had a purpose. He was doing what the Father had told him to do. Now, so what is the implication for us? What is our implication? Anytime we give in to the lust of the flesh, we're sinning. Now, the devil works very covertly. What the devil does is really so deceptive. He takes everyday, ordinary things, and he twists and manipulates them until they become perverted. This is the way he always works. He takes something that God has ordained as good, and he uses it against us in such a way that we no longer see it as something from God, but rather we see it and use it for our own self-gratification. That is the sexual perversion that we are experiencing in this country right now, is that in a nutshell. Something God has created for good, the devil has perverted it, and now we use it for our own self-gratification. This is the lust of the flesh. Now, it could be a lot of different things. Eating, sleeping, playing, going, working, anything that involves our doing. Now, if we put any of those things above the will of God, then we have given in to the temptation of the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, the lust of the flesh is a real temptation, and it is real for all of us. Now, you just think back. You just think back over the last couple of days of your life. Maybe as far back as a week. I don't think many of you have to go back past many more days than that. But be honest with yourself. The last week of your life. Have you been tempted by the lust of the flesh? I know I have. Hey, it's a real thing, folks. The second thing I want us to see is the lust of the eyes. Luke chapter 4, again, verse 5 through 8. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil said, look, Jesus, look out here, cast your eyes out here. You see all these kingdoms? Now, Adam gave them over to me in the garden. I hadn't got much in them. I've had them a long time. That's pretty easy to get. But they're mine. I can do with them what I want. I'll give them all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. But Jesus didn't fall for that. Now, listen, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have passion. It's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to have things and to have doings. Those things are not wrong in and of themselves. But let me ask you, is there anything in your life that is more important to you than Jesus? What moves you? What motivates you? Is it a new house? Is it a new car? Is it more money? Maybe it's some vacation you would like to take. Maybe it's your retirement. That's what I have to deal with. I want my time. Maybe it's your retirement. You say, well, Keith, there's nothing wrong with those things. Well, you're right, there's not. There's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. But are any of those things more important to you than finding the will of God? Are any of those things more important to you than the salvation of lost souls? Think of the most valuable thing that you have. I'll give you just a second or two to think about it. What is the most, think about the most valuable thing that you have. Would you give that up for the cause of Christ? I'm asking myself these same questions. I've been asking I'm in a disadvantage. I've been asking them all week to myself. Just a question. The lust of the eyes, one of the devil's chief ways of tempting. The third thing is the pride of life. Verses 9 through 12. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now here comes the pride of life. Now what was the devil saying to Jesus? He was saying, now look, Jesus, I know who you are. I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you are the Messiah. I know that. But those people down there, they don't know that. They're not sure. They need a little more. They need something else to show them who you are. What you need to do is you need to come up with some kind of an attention getter. You need to make some grand entrance into the temple. You need to make the crowds notice you. You need to make them stand up and see who you are. If you come floating in on the wings of angels, Jesus, now wouldn't that make you feel proud? You know, wouldn't the people say, would you look at that? Don't you think then you would be somebody? That's the pride of life. You say, well, Keith, you know, that's silly. The devil doesn't attempt me like that. Yes, he does. Every day. Every day. Why do you think people buy a new car? Not always because they need one. Why can't some people stay in a house more than 6 months? Why they got to have the fanciest car? Because their neighbor got one. They got to keep up. Some people are no longer making money. They just keeping score now. I hate to say that's just true. I mean, I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. Why do some people have to have a new house, a new wardrobe every year, the latest pair of shoes, the new designer jeans, the latest jacket. The pride of life. You remember a few years ago, I thought about this on the way here tonight. You remember a few years ago, there was a commercial. It was a guy on a brand new lawnmower. He was mowing a beautiful green lawn, and in the background, you could see this nice three-story house, concrete driveway, and in the driveway was setting a brand new car. And he was driving around, and he was smiling, and he said, like my car? It's new. He said, so is my house. My kids go to a private school. How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Then he said, would somebody help me? Hey, that's the pride of life, folks. That's the pride of life. And we're all guilty of it. You ever been guilty of it? I have. I've been guilty of it. Now, we looked at the causes of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want us to look a few moments at the cure of temptation. Now, you're not going to overcome your temptation by the strength of your body. And you're not going to overcome your temptation by the will of your mind. And you're not going to overcome your temptation by the power of your person. Okay? There's only one way to overcome temptation. And it's not you plus anything. Okay? Got to get that straight. We do not have the ability to overcome temptation on our own. We just cannot do it. Somebody said that the best way to overcome temptation is to avoid it. Well, that too is ridiculous. You can no more avoid temptation than you can avoid air. Jesus couldn't avoid temptation. We're certainly not going to avoid temptation. Now, some people's tried that. They've locked themselves in a monastery, some hole, some cave, some mountaintop, but it's just not going to work. You can lock yourself in a safe and have someone else throw away the key. But guess what? You're locked in there with yourself. With your own corrupted, fallen self. And if you could do those things, you still have the temptation of the mind to contend with. A mind left to its own devices. A mind left to wander wherever it wants to go. That's not overcoming temptation. I'm about through. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, every temptation that the devil threw at Jesus, Jesus gave the same response. In verse 4, Jesus said, it is written. In verse 8, Jesus said, it is written. In verse 12, Jesus said, it is said. It is written. It is written, it is said. If you're going to overcome your temptation, you'll do it by the power and by the truth of God's word. Nothing more and nothing less. When the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus' response was the sword of the word of God. And that's how he overcome temptation. I wonder if many of us even know his word enough to resist it. I hope that we do. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity that I had to study this week, and I pray, Lord, that it has blessed somebody's heart, and we're not going to question how your spirit works. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us the rest of the week, that you'd allow us to have a good week and allow the ones that are going on the mission trip to come home, and that allow them to have a safe trip home. And you just be with us tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen.